just want to give you a snapshot of what I mean by the signs of the times and what others mean as well. Some of you in this Bible course, you might think, signs of the times, what exactly are those? And I just want to give you kind of some tracks we're going to be running on. We're not going to go real in-depth on any, and we won't cover all of them, but just to give you a sense of where this is going, there's a lot of details, a lot more details for each of the specific areas that the Bible indicates. Now, I remember when I first began to teach on this and study it, it was literally 40 years ago. I was at the university, and a lot of folks were focused on this subject. And a lot of folks, it was a big topic. There were a couple movies that just came out on the Lord's return in the 70s. And just everybody nearly was talking about it. A number of books, The Late Great Planet Earth. That book came out and sold 15, 20 million copies, some giant number like that. And here's my point of saying that 40 years later, watching this, studying this, there are so many more details that have come to light in the nations. We are truly living in a remarkable time of history. And I think that as we continue, as we go through this course, these 12 sessions, you're going to be inspired, and I believe you're going to be alerted. I believe that you're going to connect some Bible verses with some things happening, and you're going to say, it's really happening. But not only is it really happening, it's really happening for the first time. I mean, in human history, for the first time. And there's a number of things that are really happening for the first time on a global level that have been indicated in the Bible. Well, the subject, paragraph A, of the signs of the times is neglected by many Bible teachers today. But the Bible itself emphasizes how important this subject is. And the reason I'm pointing that out, not to be critical of Bible teachers, I appreciate anybody that teaches the Word of God full time, or they do it. They're involved in the marketplace, but they're teaching Bible studies, etc. But I just want to alert you. Many of you are future Bible teachers, and some of you current ones, that the Bible itself emphasizes this subject. This isn't just kind of a thing that a few of us are into. Jesus emphasized this subject more than the apostles did. And matter of fact, he gave strong rebukes to the leaders of his generation. I mean strong ones, because they did not pay attention to the prophetic signs related to his first coming. And there's a lot more prophetic signs related to his second coming, but he held them accountable that they did not understand them because they were leaders in the religious community. Paragraph B. Now we have three sources that we're drawing our information from in terms of the scripture: Jesus, the apostles, and the Old Testament prophets. They all prophesied about events as well as trends. Those are two different things that functioned as signs to a generation. Now, the purpose of this course is to put all of those together. Because when we put what Jesus said about signs and trends and the apostles and the prophets in the Old Testament, we get a far more complete picture of what the Lord intended us to understand as we approach that time frame. Now, paragraph C, I just wanted to give you this quote. John Wolford, he was the president of the Dallas Theological Seminary. And he was a very prominent scholar in his day. I mean, Dallas Theological Seminary is one of the main seminaries in the world. He was the president for near 35 years. Very prominent scholar. He wrote 30 books on the end times and theology together. 30 books. And that was mostly in the 70s and the 80s. He was leading the charge in that day. Now, I don't agree with all of his views, but the fact that he was a noteworthy scholar and wrote 30 books on it, that I have gleaned from him, and I've learned some things. Here's a quote. I'm just going to read just a little bit of it. He said that he wrote this, I don't know when, probably in the 80s sometimes, but never before in history have all the factors been present for the fulfillment of end-time prophecy. Only in our generation, he said. He said this maybe 30 years ago. The combination, and he gives all these things, the revival in Israel, the world church, which means that's negative, The rise of radical Islam is what we would call today the occult. The spread and increase of atheism in a very intentional way. Many of these things have come together. And again, he wrote this probably 30 years ago. And I've been paying attention to the subject, and a lot more that was prophesied in the Bible is happening for the first time on a global level together in this hour of history. Paragraph D. Now, this is a note to those that teach the Bible now, whether you're teaching two or three people or 20 or 30 or 200 or 300. It doesn't matter the scope. But many of you are called to teach the word, and a number of you are teaching the word now. That I think when we teach this subject, that we do need to acknowledge that in the past, just for honesty's sake and credibility's sake, there have been some poorly timed applications of events. Like I remember in the 70s, there were 9 nations in the European common market. And everybody thought the 10th nation would be the 10 nations of the Antichrist. And a lot of main guys were saying that because in the 70s, there were 8 nations, then 9 nations. And they said, oh my gosh, we're one nation away. And then 1981, Greece became the 10th nation. And everyone said, the Antichrist is here. Well, it was a misapplication of it. And so we don't want to be sloppy and imprecise as we approach the subject or overly enthusiastic to try to force events into Bible prophecies. Yet having said that about some of those in the 60s, 70s, and 80s, I do acknowledge their courage and their boldness that they really brought this topic to the forefront or at least into the global conversation of the body of Christ. And for that, I honor them because they didn't ignore the topic, and they applied a few things wrong. I remember when credit cards began to become more widespread, some of them thought that's clearly the mark of the beast. Just don't get those credit cards. And well, now, there you have it. Okay. And so as Bible teachers, you want to be, you want to pay close attention to be precise and responsible. But neither do we want to go the other direction that so many have gone, where they just abandoned the topic altogether because some people were overenthusiastic in the 70s and the 80s. Let's look at Roman numeral 2. Now, when I look at the signs of the times, particularly tonight, just because it's just a real quick glance, so you have a feel for where this course is going, have a lot more detail and a lot more topics than we have here, that I'll focus mostly on what I call sign events and sign trends. And what I mean by sign events, these are actual events that will take place. Some of them have taken place. Some of them are spiritual events, some political events, some religious events, some economic events. There are actual events that will take place. I mean, the most remarkable was the rebirth of the state of Israel. That's a political event that actually took place in 1948. And that is one of the most remarkable fulfillments of biblical prophecy because for 2,000 years, nearly, Israel wasn't a nation. And Bible teachers said, well, there's not much chance that Israel's ever going to get back to the land. For 2,000 years, nearly, 1,900 years, the land laid quite desolate and dormant. And suddenly, in 1 hour, became a nation. It just shocked the body of Christ around the world, 1948. I've heard older Bible teachers talk about it. They said it was stunning that in a day, Israel became a nation on May 14th, 1948. Well, there's several, there are real dramatic events. We're going to look at them. Some have happened, and some are yet to happen. But then there's all, and those are the ones that really build your faith because they're so clear, they're so easy to measure, and they're so dramatic. Number two, the thing that we're going to spend a bit of time on as well in this course is what I call the trends, the sign trends. And what I mean by signs, they're meant to be signposts, meaning Jesus and the prophets and the apostles meant that the people of God would understand them. That's the point of them. Now, when we look at the sign trends, some of them, there's a whole category of positive ones. And some are spiritual, some are political, some are economic, some are technology, and a whole lot of these trends are negative. And they're, again, political, spiritual, economic, religious, etc. Like an example of a positive trend is the fact that the gospel being preached to all the nations. Things like the body of Christ walking in greater power and greater unity. There's trends of that. We see some increase in those things. The body of Christ standing for Israel. A whole lot more are standing for Israel than they were 40 years ago. It's a biblical trend, but it's increasing dramatically. We're still not far enough on these, but the trend is dramatic and it's measurable. Well, there's negative trends as well. Again, political ones, social ones, economic ones. And I just got a few of them there. Now, the trends are not so as overt, meaning you measure them over decades or generations, and you can see the increase real clearly. If you take a step back and look, you know, over 100 years or 2,000 years, the trends are really clear. So they're not quite as dramatic as the events. I mean, the events are really moving, and the events are very clearly defined. But the trends, if you look at them, you take a step back, and again, don't get over enthusiastic and make them fit where they don't fit. But this will kind of be the roadmap that we're operating on, events and trends. There's a third category that we'll look at as well. Those are cosmic signs up in the heavens. Now, not so many of those have happened, but Jesus said the indication from Scripture, there's going to be a good number of those happening. And those will take care of themselves when they happen. They will be, nobody's going to, you know, is like the one guy said, you don't need a sign that says this is the Grand Canyon. You know, there's no sign, Grand Canyon, here it is. It's pretty obvious. And when those signs and the cosmic signs happen, they will be pretty obvious to believers and unbelievers alike that something very unusual is taking place, especially when they happen. A growing number, an unusual number of very unusual events happen in a short period of time in the course of a generation. Look at top of page 2, if you would. Now, I'm just going to mention these real brief. Again, we're just getting a feel for the course. We're going to look at each one of them and with some detail. Jesus mentioned 12 negative trends. But these trends were meant to be signs. He meant us to understand them as signs, a signpost. Because each one of these trends, they have a message from the Lord in them. He's saying, I'm talking to you. I want you to respond to me as you see these increase. But of course, if you don't know what they are, you can't watch them increase. And you're not alert to them. You're not paying attention to them. That's why it's important to take time, and 12 sessions might seem to some like, boy, that's a lot, 12 sessions, but really, we can only scratch the surface. There's a lot more detail that would take longer than 12 sessions. So I'm saying that to say there's that much information out there that is relevant, and it's inspiring, and it builds your faith as you see it happen. Well, the 12 negative trends, he talks about positive ones as well. But here, deception, ethnic conflict, economic warfare between nations, famines, pestilence, earthquakes, hatred of believers. And there's a bit of that happening in the world, but this is really going to increase. It's increasing right now, but it's really going to increase in the days to come. Breakdown in society. It's not just hatred of believers, but hatred of one another. Just people in society, which is not against the church, that just civil unrest is what this is about. Lawlessness, fearful sights, great signs in the sky, disturbances in the sea. These are the 12 that Jesus identified. And of course, you can find those 12 if you read Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Put them together. You'll find the 12. I have the passages right there just for you can get a quick read at it. Let's look at just a little bit of this. In verse 5, Jesus said, many will come, saying, I'm the Christ. They will deceive many. Nation will rise against nation. Now, when you hear, I just wanted to highlight this. And we'll look at this a lot more in the future classes. But The word nation is ethnos. It's the word we get ethnic group from. So nation against nation doesn't mean, I mean, by any means only mean, one nation in Europe fighting another nation in Europe or in the Middle East or America, is battling at war, in Afghanistan. It's not that kind of thing. It's far more detailed. There are 12,000 people groups on the earth right now, 12,000 about. Ethnic groups, people groups. Jesus is talking about the collision of these groups. And that involves racial tensions and ethnic tensions in borders, even people of the same race, but different people groups of the 12,000. Then when it talks about kingdom versus kingdom, I think their military is involved in that. But the primary, one of the primary ways that nations war against each other right now is economically. There's a whole lot of economic warfare going on right now in the nations, and the intrigue is increasing, and nations are holding people, other nations hostage to their agendas by economic warfare. So when I read kingdom against kingdom, I think of economics, not only military. And then the other ones are pretty straightforward. And again, we'll break them down and look at them. Paragraph B. Now, some of these trends have existed, throughout human history. I mean, there's always been earthquakes. There's always been some famines. There's always been some wars. But Jesus wasn't talking about what happens all through history. Because if it's trends that have been going on 2,000 years, or 6,000 years, then there's no sign in them. He's talking about something that's distinct enough on a global level, recognizable enough on a global level, that it constitutes a sign. So people could say, oh, the Lord's coming is near. And so some Bible teachers will reduce these signs to what's happened for 2,000 years or 6,000 years, and they remove the sign element out of it, and these are meant to be signs. And they have a message, and they're meant to be discerned by the body of Christ across the whole globe. I mean, they have a global dimension to them. Now, the important part that I want to highlight here in 2016 is that for the first time, I mean, this last couple decades, these trends are increasing together on a global level. I mean, this wasn't true 50 years ago and 100 years ago and 500 years ago. This is only true recently. And it's becoming more and more obvious every decade that goes by. They're happening now. And the developments that will lead to some of those sign events, those big events that are yet to come, the developments are clearly escalating right now. And again, the reason we look at it is because Jesus told us to, and it's in the Bible, but it alerts us. It creates urgency. It creates a sense of importance about what's happening, because it's very easy for believers to just get involved in the routines of life and get caught up in the rat race of life of just trying to get ahead and make everything work, and they lose sight that there's a biblical narrative unfolding in the nations right now. They lose sight of it because they get so easily captured in the drama and the challenges of their own life. And that's very, very normal for all of us to do. So that's why Jesus said, I'm actually giving these to you because I know your tendency is to get lost in the drama and the challenge and the difficulty of your life, and you're going to miss out on the global divine narrative that God wants his people to be having with him. So therefore, it's important that we know the signs. 10 different times, Jesus and the apostles related to the end times, they said, watch and pray. And when they say watch, they actually mean open your eyes and watch. Watch what's happening as it correlates to what the Bible said. Watch. And it's not some kind of real mystical thing. It's actually, see what's happening in the news, be familiar with what Jesus and the prophet said, and go, Oh my goodness. And let faith and urgency arise that pulls you back into the seriousness and the urgency and the glory of the divine story unfolding in this hour of history. But many believers don't watch, and the reason they don't watch, because they don't know what to watch. They go, watch what? I don't know what the signs are. And even if I did, I don't know what the data is. Because what's the global situation related to that sign? And so in these 12 sessions, we're going to cover some of that and kind of get you on your journey so that you can be your continue as a student to watch and learn. Now, one thing I have found is that when believers watch, they always talk about what they watch. But that's true of everything. I mean, if you watch the football game, you're going to talk about it. Unless you're being forced to watch it against your will, going, this is the most boring thing I've ever seen in my life. If you go to the concert, if you are involved in the music thing, if you, whatever you watch that interests you, you'll talk about. And the Lord knows that. And so actually watching has a very community dimension to it because he knows it will bond people in a common urgency and a common expectation by watching. So it's not just an individual thing. Watching, you talk, and talk, you bond, and you pray, and you talk, and the Lord gives wisdom in that context. That's why he says so often, watch and pray. I always thought that's a little bit, you know, not very practical, Lord. And the Lord says, will you just get a few believers and watch and figure out, you'll start talking, you'll start praying, your faith will grow, your urgency will grow, your connectedness will grow, and you'll get some answers of what to do in your local area when a crisis comes. You'll actually have the connection with people, the connection with the Lord, a spirit of faith. You won't be failing in fear. You'll actually be a source of supply to people in that area if you do what I ask you to do. And so I've retracted my complaint from the Lord on this subject, meaning I thought years ago, Lord, watch and pray. Come on, I mean, what about, you know, store water or get walkie-talkies or something? I mean, something, for heaven's sake, more than watch and pray. But so I think the Lord did well by telling us to do that. Okay, Roman numeral 4. We're going to look just a snapshot. Again, there's many more. I just want to give you a feel for this, just a feel for it. Some of the events and trends related to Israel. And we can't say this too many times because you need to know the data, so the three or four key points. Well, there's a lot of key points, actually, but you need to know the main ones so you can just say it easily without having to look at a set of notes or something. You want this in your dialogue, even with other people, because it's a stunning reality that's happened. That biblical prophecy is unfolding literally in our day right here. Now, paragraph A, one of the most striking events in Bible prophecy is the return of the Jews to their ancient homeland to reestablish the state of Israel, but not just that, you got to go to the next one, and gain control of the city of Jerusalem. Now, you know, the city of Jerusalem is the most hotly debated city in the earth. Well, we know that Israel became a nation in 1948. Again, against all odds, and we'll look at some of the difficulties of this when we look at this, one of the sessions where we get a little bit more specific. 2,000 years, you know, no nation has ever been out of their homeland for 40 years and returned to their homeland to continue the nation and to continue their language. There's never been a nation ever that's been out of their homeland for that long and actually returned for a national identity and then have their original or their ancient language continue. Well, Israel didn't do it for 40 years. They did it for almost 2,000 years. I mean, it is a historical miracle that's so unprecedented. There's nothing in human history close to the miracle of the rebirth of this ancient homeland of Israel with their people in 1948. Well, the Bible made it really clear over and over it would happen. And very devout Bible teachers for 1,900 years, many said, surely it's got to be symbolic. I mean, there's not a chance this could happen. But it did. And then about 20 years later, They gained control of the city of Jerusalem, or a good portion of it, in the Six-Day War. Because the Bible makes clear, and we'll look at it later, over and over, that the Jews would control the city of Jerusalem. Even when they got Israel in 1948, they didn't have Jerusalem. And the Arabs said, you're never going to get Jerusalem. You're never going to get. Well, 20 years later, they got most of Jerusalem. Now, Jerusalem is the most contested city in the earth right now. And as Bible prophecy has predicted, paragraph B, they're going to rebuild their temple. Now, this is an event that will actually happen. And when it happens, it will be dramatic. Meaning, for 2,000 years, Bible teachers have said, even many today, say they'll never rebuild that temple. Because, you know, the Dome of the Rock, one of the major religious sites of Islam, is right there on the spot. And so how are they going to get this very sacred Muslim religious site, how are they going to, like, kind of move it out of the way and build their temple? Because they got to build it on the original site. And they said it can't happen. You know, after they built that temple there in Jerusalem, or the mosque, I mean, that ended the chances of ever rebuilding the temple, because it has to be built on the site, because it was the site that God indicated. So the Jews say it has to be on that site, but Islam says, no, Muhammad took that site. Sorry, you guys are sorry, you're not going to get that site. The Bible says they will build that temple on that site. And many Bible teachers today say, well, that's probably one that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's got to be something, the church or something. Beloved, when that event happens, it will be a very faith-building event, because it's impossible for 2,000 years for this to happen, but it will happen. Right now, there's a growing movement in Israel to rebuild the temple and reinstitute the old Mosaic sacrifices. Now, the Lord doesn't look at those sacrifices and honor them. He doesn't say, oh, if you offer an animal sacrifice, that's good. No, it's contrary to Jesus, but it's what's happening is the nation is moving in their religious heritage and restoring it. And in that context, the Lord's going to show them who the fulfillment of those sacrifices are. So some people get all mixed up and they think because they're going to reinstitute those animal sacrifices in that temple in Jerusalem, somehow the Lord's going to honor the killing of those animals, the lamb. No, there's one lamb who was slain from the foundation of the earth. That's the only blood that will save them. But it's in the context of this, though, that many Jews, their eyes will open. They'll go, oh my goodness. And so the Lord's using this. Though it's an incomplete thing in itself, but when that temple is rebuilt, and again, there's a movement that's growing stronger and stronger recently over the last couple decades, but really picking up ground in the last 10 years to rebuild that temple. And that's, again, we got a lot to say about that. Paragraph C, the salvation of Israel. That's one of the grand promises, that Israel would be saved. Now, what it means Israel be saved, it means born-again believers in Yeshua, Jesus. You know, his Hebrew name, Yeshua. Some people hear people pray in the name of Yeshua. They go, oh, man, I'm in the name of Jesus. Well, we're Americans. You know, Jesus wasn't American. He loves America, but he's not an American. And so the nation most hostile against Jesus is Israel. That will be the first nation that every single person will be saved. Literally, all of Israel will be saved. But before the Lord returns, he said, look at it here, right here in Matthew 23. He says this to the leadership of Israel in Jerusalem. He goes, Matthew 23, you're not going to see me again in Jerusalem. Because they don't know he's going to die and come back, you know, in the clouds. They don't know what he's talking about. But he says, oh, leaders of Jerusalem, until you say about me, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. In other words, until you say Jesus of Nazareth is from God, he's the Messiah, you're not going to see me again. Now, I think leaders of Israel at that time probably said, good, because we're never going to say that, so we'll never see you. And probably the devil somewhere in there thought, that's going to work. And I don't know what the devil thought, but Jesus said, I've got a plan, and it's going to, I mean, he knew it would take some time to unfold, but there's going to be a messianic movement. Messianic meaning Jewish believers who believe in the Messiah, Jesus. That's what we mean by the word messianic. Beloved, just a couple decades ago, there was like three messianic congregations in the land, or four, I mean, you know, just a few years back. You know, maybe 20, 30 years ago. I mean, the number was so small. And over history, there have been almost no messianic congregations ever in the land of Israel. Messianic meaning Jewish believers. There was always, you know, some Catholic outreaches or some Coptic churches or some Orthodox churches, but I mean born again Jewish, you know, natural Jews born again. But in the last couple decades, there's been a revival. I mean, out of 2,000 years, suddenly in Israel, there's an explosion going on compared to history. Look at this. 120 messianic congregations, 12,000 believers. This is what I've got from the leaders in the land. This is 500 time increase over 10 years ago. It's growing so fast. I mean, when a congregation grows from 50 to 80, I mean, that is a huge event. But now it's common for congregations to be 100. I mean, those are mega churches in Israel. Because there's so much animosity. This is remarkable. Jesus said, there will be messianic believers in Israel calling for me to return. And there's 12,000 of them in the land. Not all in Jerusalem, but 12,000 in the land. And this is a brand new reality in the last couple decades. But particularly in the last 10 years, it's exploded. Top of page 3. Well, paragraph D, another prophecy, another trend. Again, a lot of details on every one of these. I'm just giving you kind of a like, okay, I see where we're going with this course. Because if I've talked to some, they go, I don't know what you mean by signs of the times. What are we going to do for 12 weeks? Like, what is this? Like, what are we going to look at? What kind of signs? And so that's why I'm wanting to give you this snapshot here. Jerusalem would be the center of world politics and the center of world controversy. Now, 100 years ago, nobody even cared about Jerusalem 100 years ago. Now it's the hottest. I mean, for 1,900 years, nobody cared much. Well, that's not exactly true, because there were some of the Crusades fought about that. But my point being, on the world scope, on the world level is what I mean. There was, you know, I mean, the Christians and the Muslims and the Crusades, they had some Crusades, you know, in the 11th and 12th and 13th century centered around Jerusalem. But it was not global conflicts where the whole globe was captivated in it. It was not has not even been on the news, you know, much in the 16, 17, 18, 1900s. And suddenly now it's the number one city of conflict and interest on the planet. There's more about it than New York or London or Tokyo or Washington, D.C. or, you know, whatever nation you want to pick. There's more about Jerusalem, more energy, conversation, controversy, interest about that one city. And that's what the prophet said was going to happen. Matter of fact, in Zechariah 14, the prophets, the Old Testament prophet says, I'm going to gather all the nations against Jerusalem. 100 years ago, you might have read that and said, well, why would they go gather against Jerusalem? I mean, there's 10,000 people there. It's a fairly, a very poor, desolate town. You know, there's an account of Mark Twain who went to Jerusalem, and he wrote about Jerusalem. He said it's a desolate, I don't know the exact words, I'll have it in the study, but just by memory, something, it's a desolate, dusty, unattractive place. Who would ever want to live here is what he said about 100 years ago, a little bit longer than that. And so the prophet said, not only is it going to, the Jews going to get control of it, it's going to be the whole earth is going to be battling for it. But notice it says the city will be taken. And then it says a very disturbing statement. Half the city will go into captivity. That's prison. I mean, this is troubling. But this is a very significant reality. There's about 600,000 people in Jerusalem at this point in time. That would mean 300,000 people going into captivity. That's a massive statement by the Old Testament prophets. But the prophet said, but the remnant, there would be some that would remain there, and God would protect them, and they won't be cut off from the city, and the Lord Jesus is actually going to come back and deliver the city himself. He himself, by his appearing, is going to completely deliver the city of Jerusalem. Of course, it's called the city of the great king. It's his own city. Now, paragraph E, there's two conflicting trends that the Bible makes very, very clear. There's a growing anti-Semitism that the Bible's very clear about, but there's another thing happening that the Bible has very clear indicators of, that the people of God, the people who have relationship with the Messiah, with Jesus, the body of Christ, they would love Israel, and they would stand for Israel. And in the last 40 years, there's been a tremendous increase, not nearly enough, but a tremendous increase of the body of Christ who understands what the Bible says, at least a bit, what God thinks about Jerusalem and standing for Israel. And so this is a fantastic thing, and this is something we're very committed to, standing with Israel and for God's purpose in Israel. Now, the Bible makes clear that many Jews, but also many more Gentiles, you know, we talked about Jews being taken into captivity, under the reign of the Antichrist when this happens, but many more Gentiles will be taken into captivity. And though many Jews will die in the conflict, many more Gentiles will die in the conflict. I mean, this will be the most violent, severe hour of human history under the reign of the Antichrist. And sometimes we focus on the fact that the Jews will be under his wrath and his terror, and it is true because he has a particular vendetta against them, a great zeal against them, but he will have a great hatred against Gentiles that do not worship him. He will bring desolation to multitudes of Gentiles in the nation, and many will be in camps as well, prison camps and in prison under his reign of terror. Now this man, the Antichrist, now most of you are aware of this, is a man far more powerful, far more clever, far more attractive than Adolf Hitler. And he is coming after Jews and Gentiles together. And he wants to remove everyone who does not worship him and pledge allegiance to him in a very, very specific way. But the Lord, it's interesting, is that the Lord tells the body of Christ, though many Gentiles will be killed and imprisoned and in captivity by the reign of terror of the Antichrist in those final years of natural history, but he tells the body of Christ to have a particular loyalty to stand with Israel in her trouble. And many of the nations will abandon Israel completely, but the body of Christ, we're talking about hundreds of millions is what we're asking the Lord. Lord, 100 million, a couple hundred million that will stand with Israel in her greatest hour of need. Now, the Old Testament focuses, it's the Old Testament prophets, it's the Jewish prophets talk about the Jews going into captivity and being killed and in prison camps. In the New Testament, it talks about the Gentiles. And so it's like from the heavens point of view, the Lord says, I'll tell the Gentiles their plight in the New Testament, and I'll tell the Jews their plight by Old Testament Jewish prophets. The whole thing is politically incorrect. But the Lord is going to overrule the rage of his archenemy, the Antichrist, and he's going to use this evil. He's going to allow it to emerge, and he's going to use it to bring multitudes of Jews and Gentiles to his son and to his salvation by the grace of God. Now, there's quite a number of Old Testament verses that talk about the Jews under the reign of terror of the Antichrist actually being killed and put in prison camps. But the message is that the body of Christ would take the posture of the Corrie ten Boom story, and they will stand faithfully for the Jews in flight and risk their own lives in love and loyalty to God's purpose to the Jewish people. And again, you go to the New Testament, the emphasis on the death and the prison is on the Gentiles. And so you put the two testaments together, you get the whole storyline. But the bigger point, the reason I want to bring this up, is that I want to see believers around the world girding themselves, whether it happens in your lifetime, and maybe it's in the lifetime of your children or maybe their children. I don't know that I'll see this, but I want people to see what the Bible says so that they gird themselves to say, I will be loyal to Jesus, and I will take whatever risk possible or necessary, like the Corrie ten Boom family did in the 1940s, and I will be a friend to the Jewish nation. And that's why believers care about this truth, so that we don't do what the church did in Europe in the 1940s. They looked the other way and let their neighbors be swept away by the rage of this demonic man, Adolf Hitler. Well, a man far more demonic is coming. And God says to Israel, Israel, you're not alone. Israel, you're not alone. I will raise up a people. They will stand with you even unto death. That's how loyal and true they will be to my purposes. And again, this is disturbing to Gentile believers, but it's important that we understand the narrative, because the anti-Semitism is growing quickly. It may take a few more decades to pick up, and it might not, and it may take a little longer, it may take a little shorter, but the trend is increasing dramatically, even in the church. And I say to the body of Christ, no, trouble is coming for Jews and Gentiles down the road. And we got to be clear what the Bible says and stand for what God stands for. And that is for the Jewish people in flight, whether they're believers or unbelievers, they will be pursued, as again many Gentiles will be pursued. But the Bible goes out of its way, so to speak, that's not the right way to say it, but it says, I want you to love the nation of Israel. And so we need to be informed about this drama as it unfolds, and it's unfolding. The intensity is increasing in a marked way right now. Look at Roman numeral 5, middle of page 3. Some sign trends related to the nations. Not now Israel. Now we're talking about the Gentile nations. Well, all the nations are the Gentile nations. There's Israel and all the nations, which are Gentiles, of course. The Bible, and we're not going to look at this, just kind of glance at it. Oh, and by the way, we're going to have a ministry time for a few minutes, and then after the ministry time, whoever wants to stay around, then we'll have a Q&A time for about maybe 20, 25 minutes on the subject. But I want to have ministry time first, and then you're free to leave after that. But if you want to stay around, and we'll take about 20, 25 minutes most of these Friday nights and let you ask questions on this and say, I'm not getting how you get this from that, and what's that verse mean? And because I really want you to get it. I want you to get equipped so you can search this out on your own as the days unfold. Well, some of the sign trends, and these are trends. These are not events. These are trends. A global government. The emergence of a super state, a Middle East European super state. The Bible makes it clear there's going to be a 10-nation confederation, and there's going to be alliances around the Middle East and Europe, and it's going to affect the world. There will be a world government of sorts. I don't believe every nation will participate, but many nations will. The earth is moving in that direction. That's so obvious now, but I remember 40 years ago, when I heard Bible teachers say this when I was 20 years old, I thought, wow, that's going to be intense. You know, I couldn't quite see it, but 40 years later, it's pretty clear. The most challenging issues in the nations are, many of them are international issues. The nature of them is international. There's the global war on terror. We need all the nations working together. There's global financial crisis. We need all the nations working together, because you can't fix the economy in Asia or Europe or Africa without it affecting, they all are connected together, obviously. And so there's a tension that has to be solved, because as financial crises continue in the earth, because there's financial global markets, but there's not a financial global rule of law. And so, you know, some nations get to play by a set different set of rules economically than other nations, but everybody's affected. So the top leaders, many of them are getting together saying, hey, we need one government, one economy, one rule of law. That's the only way we're all going to be safe from terrorists and from economic collapse. And as we know, that crisis creates the atmosphere and the dialogue and the context for global government. Global government is far more attractive when there's raging terrorism that's threatening many nations and financial crisis. Like, hey, let's suspend some civil liberties and some, you know, national liberties, and let's get safe together and get the money going. And that's kind of the mood where the globe is moving in that direction in a very observable way. Paragraph B, globalization. That's more of the same, and we'll look at that. Paragraph C, Daniel prophesied a great increase of knowledge and travel. This is two of the most remarkable things that are increasing in the last 100 years, but really increasing in the last 10 years. I mean, 100 years for sure compared to 6,000 years of human history, but the last 10 years, these things are exploding, particularly knowledge. The angel told Daniel that the day is going to come in the end times, and he said it in a very simple, cryptic way, but angels, mighty angels, don't give precise information, I mean, precise phrases about that generation where the earth transitions to the age to come. Mighty angels don't give that information if it's not significant. Like, the angel didn't just kind of ramble on here. This is really significant material he's saying. He says two things are going to happen, and many, multitudes. And when the mighty angel said many, you could imagine it's billions of people being affected. Here's the two things that will be noteworthy in that time. People will travel, they will run to and fro. They will go from one place to the other place. You know, 2,500 years ago when Daniel wrote this, it's like, okay, so they're going to go from one place to the other? Like, why is that a big deal? The angel said, just Daniel, write it down. That's going to be a really big deal. There's going to be an explosion of people, of transportation and travel and people moving around the globe, because many dynamics come out of that. And he says, and the other thing that's going to explode is knowledge. Well, I have written here, and that there's so much data on this that I think that some of it's overwhelming, but some of it I think you'll find, a lot more than we're looking at here. You'll find it interesting. You'll find it invigorating and inspiring to see how much is happening so recently. I mean, right now they're saying that all the total knowledge of the human race, if you took all the knowledge of every book in all of human history, because of the internet and because of technology, knowledge is doubling every single year. Look at this. It doubles annually. Every 6 months, all of the information of all of human history is doubled. And 6 months later, it's doubled. 6 months later, it's doubled. Beloved, this is something that Daniel could have never imagined, and we're living in the hour where that's happening in a very unique way. That wasn't true 100 years ago. It's only true recently. Well, top of page 4, there's positive signs. Just take 2-3 minutes on this again, because we're going to look at every one of these and many, many more signs than these. Again, this is just to kind of give you the feel of the tracks we're going to be running on. I'm probably mentioning about 15 or 20 signs in this whole teaching, and there's probably about 100 to cover, 50 to 100. I don't know the real number, but it's a big, long list. Positive trends, the gospel preached in all nations. Now, when he said, Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all nations. Nations, remember, it means ethnos, every people group, every ethnic group in the earth. There are 12,000 people groups in the earth, distinct people groups, right at 12,000. And Jesus said, in all 12,000 ethnos, so every one of those groups, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached. Well, the leaders of the missions movement are saying, from real clear, accurate data that they have, they've been researching it for decades and lots of information, They said there will be a witness of the gospel in all 12,000 groups for the first time in human history in the year 2020, in 4 years from now. That doesn't mean the gospel saturated the nation, and that's not the end, but never in 2,000 years has this been remotely true. This will be true within the next 5 years, that there will at least be a witness of the gospel in every people group of the earth. Beloved, this is happening the same time that knowledge is exploding, the same time that Israel became a nation, the same time that all these things, again, you get about all 50 or 100, whatever the number, I'll get the real number. I should have it by now, but I just see the big long list that I work from. You get all those operating together, and you're understanding these were not functioning on a global level or increasing on a global level together 50 and 100 years ago, but only for the first time in history. Now, you start thinking, my goodness, this is something we ought to be talking about. Well, that's why we have a class on it, a course on it. This is something we ought to be watching and talking and praying and realigning our heart and getting urgency and letting this pull us into the divine narrative, God's narrative of the nation, so we're not just captured by the drama and the difficulty of our own life. There's a bigger storyline you're a part of, and these are the signposts that are bringing us there. I mean the bridal identity. Jesus, when he returns, the whole church and the body of Christ, the worldwide, will be in a bridal identity. It's not the spirit and the family of God saying, come. It's not the spirit and the kingdom of God, not the spirit and the body of Christ, not the spirit and the priesthood, the spirit and the redeemed in their bridal identity saying, come, bridegroom king, come, bridegroom king. Never in history has the Holy Spirit emphasized Jesus as a bridegroom king, and it's happening in the last couple decades, and it's exploding. It's growing quickly around the world for the first time in history. Now, we are the family of God. We are the kingdom. We are the body. All of those things are true, but there was one identity that has not been emphasized over history. That is this identity as the bride before the bridegroom king, but that we can see it. It's emerging. Now, some of you are, you know, you're 20 years old. You said, oh, hey, you know, my church, I grew up with that idea. But I tell you, 10 years ago, you hardly heard a whisper of it. Or 20 years ago, and 50 years ago, you certainly didn't hear. You can't find it in almost any of the books in history, the doctrine, the theology, the reality of the bride of Christ. Many groups are seeing that he's a king with power, but a bridegroom with desire that desires partnership and relationship. Well, the global prayer movement. I mean, I can really go off on this. It's exploding. In the last 10 years, it is growing so rapidly. Never before has this happened. I mean, there's so much to talk about in this. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. I have it here, written here. I got to correct it. It says there were 1 million Pentecostal charismatic believers in 1900. It should be 1920. 1920, there was 1 million people in the earth that claim to have Pentecostal charismatic dimensions to their theology. 1 million. And that was exciting because that was after the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, and 1 million in 1920. That was so like, wow, where's this going? Today, there's over 600 million less than 100 years later. From 1 million, there's over 600 million right now people that in their worldwide believers, born-again believers, that have Pentecostal charismatic dimensions of their theology and their experience. From 1 million to 600 million in less than 100 years. And in the last 10 years, it's grown 20 years dynamically. And I'll give you more details on that as we look at it. Well, we have the negative signs. I'm going to have the worship team go ahead and come on up. Paragraph B, lawlessness. Now, there's a lot about lawlessness, but there's two dimensions of lawlessness that we're going to highlight more than the two, but I just wanted you to get these today. There's the violence, paragraph B, the days of Noah. And then there's the immorality, the days of Lot. Jesus said it would be like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. And there's several ways it's like the days of Noah and the days of Lot. But there is an explosion of violence and immorality in the last years compared to history. The increase is dramatic, what's happening in those two areas. And again, all of these are connected with all the other ones. Beloved, this is really a remarkable time to be alive. It's not a time where we want to be a church, a people, a spiritual family that's not watching and praying. This is an hour to watch. See what the Bible says. See what's happening. Whatever you watch, you talk about. What you talk about, you bond over. When you talk and bond about it, you add prayer to it. You get divine information and living understanding. And the Lord says, you'll move forward together into my purpose and my heart by doing this. And so that's why we're wanting to stir you up in this and to equip you to stir up others in this years ahead as you go from here to the city that the Lord has planned for you. Amen. Let's stand before the Lord.